We'll begin reading with the 14th verse and read through the 24th verse. Let us stand in reverence to God as we hear his word. John chapter 7, beginning with verse 14. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews therefore were marveling, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" And Jesus therefore answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" The multitude answered, "You have a demon. Who seeks to kill you?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one deed, and you all marvel. On this account, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, the law of Moses may not be broken. Are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." And then turn back in your Bibles now to the book of Proverbs. And we'll do a little bit of jumping around in Proverbs, beginning first with the text that really is the foundation of what we will be talking about this evening, Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 11, and we'll read a couple of parallel passages as well. Proverbs 16:11, "A just balance and scales belong to the Lord. All the weights of the bag are his concern." Going back to 11:1, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." And then back a little bit farther to the 20th book, chapter of Proverbs, two verses there, Proverbs 20 and verse 10 and verse 30. "Differing weights and differing measures, both of them are abominable to the Lord." And I've got this one wrong here. I don't know what the final one is here. And I'm not going to try and look. Well, wait a second. 23 is what it is. "Differing weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false scale is not good." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Please be seated. As you read, before we get started, I want to bow for a word of prayer and ask God's blessing upon the preaching of his word. So let's pray together. Father, we do ask that you will hear our prayer as we come before you this evening desiring to be instructed. We desire to have that same zeal for honest weights and measures that you do, because we know it is well-pleasing in your sight to do so, and we know that it is an abomination to have other standards. And so we come to you and ask that you will not only give us understanding of your word, but that you will write that word upon our hearts and make it a part of our very being, that we might reflect the righteousness of Christ. And so hear us as we come, O Lord, and grant that we may hear with our ears, understand with our minds, believe in our hearts, and practice with our lives that which you have for us. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I was reading before we left on vacation, as I was preparing for this particular sermon, about a pastor, a preacher on the West Coast, who was accused in the church courts of sinful rebellion because he dared to preach against unjust taxation and the hidden taxation of inflation. He thought it was an abomination. And these particular people in the church courts thought that was an abomination to preach against such things. They said that he ought to mind his own business and just deal with matters of the heart and the matters of the soul and preach the gospel. And I believe that this particular pastor very properly understood that the matters that are spoken of in the scripture form the substance of what we are to proclaim, and that indeed those things such as unjust taxation and the hidden tax of inflation are also not just things that are happening in our culture, but are matters of the heart and reflect a sinful rebellion against God. For us not to proclaim the whole counsel of God, therefore, is indeed a sinful rebellion against God, who revealed these things to us. The story reveals several all too common notions. That story, first of all, reveals that God is interested in spiritual things, and mundane things such as money are beneath him and ought to be beneath the believer. In other words, we kind of go back to the Middle Ages and say, well, if you take vows of poverty, then you're really spiritual. Now, that's a false view. Scripture has a great deal to say about money. And in fact, the Lord Jesus says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says that we aren't to set our heart and our affections on it, but he also says that we're to make wise use of what we have. And another all too common notion is that whatever civil government does is right and must receive the approval of Christians. And there's a misapplication of Romans chapter 13. In other words, basically what many Christians would say, look, the way we determine what's right and wrong is whatever is legal in our nation. And of course, there are many who believe that today. So we have many people who think that simply because it is now legal to kill the unborn child, that that's right. And of course, the scripture tells us that that is wrong. But the Proverbs tell us quite a different story. They tell us there is one standard of measure that must be observed, and we ought not to embrace other standards of measure. So let's go ahead and get to the text. And again, let's go back to the Proverbs chapter 11. One is one of them. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And Proverbs 16 and verse 11 give us the same, only a different slant on it. 16:11 says in the positive, a just balance and scales belong to the Lord. All the weights of the bag are his concern. Now, I would point out to you from these verses and others, first of all, that God requires you to embrace and abide by consistent standards of measurement. And you need to understand that as you read about these things, that a false balance, for instance, is an abomination to the Lord, a just weight is his delight, when you read that the Lord delights in honest weights and measures, the record of God's pleasure or displeasure at these things is not a matter simply for your curiosity. It isn't something simply to say, well, does God really care about these things? But rather, the record of God's pleasure or displeasure at these things is a matter for your imitation. It's just not a matter of curiosity about what God thinks about these things, but it's a matter that we are to take as our own standard. And if an unjust balance is an abomination to the Lord, it ought to be to you. If an honest scale is a delight to the Lord, then it ought to be to you as well, and to all men. And so let me say this, that you must first of all hate deceitful standards of measurement because God does. Now, understand there are a lot of applications of this, and I hope to get to them as we go on in the sermon. But let me just take one here, because you often hear this said, and I want you to understand what an abomination it is to the Lord. You've heard it said, usually from someone trying to sit on both sides of a fence. You've heard someone say something like this, well, I'm personally opposed to, and you insert whatever you want, some abominable thing. Well, I'm personally opposed to something, but I don't want to impose my standards on anyone else. Now, what are they saying when they say that? They're saying that their standards are arbitrary, that they have no application to anyone outside their little sphere, and they really don't matter. They're just personal standards. Let me suggest to you that that is a deceitful standard for measuring ethical conduct. And it's an abomination to God. God is not pleased with that. And you ought not to be pleased with it either. And certainly you should never take that stand yourself. Now, we aren't talking about of course, matters of preference. We can say something about that. With matters of preference, I can say to my family, I said, well, personally, I prefer a little vanilla ice cream with chocolate chips in it, but if you want chocolate ice cream with chocolate chips in it, that's up to you, but I don't know how you can stand it. Although I must say, some of that, never mind, I won't get into that. But, you know, that's a preference kind of thing. But, on the other hand, talk about the great issues of our day that are life and death issues and that are matters that are clearly revealed in the Word of God and say, well, personally, this is what I think, but it really doesn't matter. That's a deceitful standard. And what it's saying, you see, is that I have this personal standard that I have made up, but it has no ground in reality and it has no ground in truth. You see, a deceitful standard has the appearance of consistency. Otherwise, it would not be deceitful. And that's what we have here. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. What is deceitful about a false balance? Well, you get out there and it looks like it's going to measure things properly. You've seen the old jokes, and you've probably seen it elsewhere, about somebody going into a butcher market, and the butcher, he has his thumb on top of the scale, and the customer has his or her thumb under the scale. Okay, what they're trying to do, the scale is supposed to measure accurately, and what they're trying to do, each one is trying to make the scale say something other than it would ordinarily say. Now, back in the times of Proverbs, you need to understand that what was being spoken of here was they made payments often in terms of weight. For instance, a weight of gold or a weight of silver or whatever it might be. And they would have a balance there, and the balance would have, just like you have on many scales today, the balance would have different sized weights, and you would put a coin on one side of the balance and you would have the corresponding weight on the other side, and if it balanced out, then that coin would be worth so much money. Well, what someone would do is they'd get a lighter weight to put on, a heavier weight to put on one side of the balance, so it would require more gold or silver on the other side to make it balance out and make it, depending on whether you're buying or selling. If you're selling, you want more weight. If you're buying, you want less weight. And so it has the appearance of consistency. And we could see that in many ways. But a deceitful standard gives a false reading. You suppose that you're going to buy 2 pounds of meat and you only get 1.75 pounds. You see how you're cheated. Well, it's only 1/4 pound of meat, but it adds up over the day. So you need to hate deceitful standards of measurement because God does. And on the other hand, you must love accurate standards of measurement because God does. And what that means is if you love those accurate standards of measurement, you must use accurate standards of measurement because it glorifies God to do so. And you must use accurate standards of measurement because they are necessary for a just and orderly society. Now, even if the second weren't true, the first is. But because the first is, the second is also. If we use false measurements, the name of God will be blasphemed among the Gentiles. If we use false standards, people will come to despise the God that we serve if we do so in His name. And look at the Christian scandals and how much damage they have done to the church over the years. But on the other hand, honest weights and measures is the foundation of trust and of cooperation. What do you do when you know that you have been cheated by someone who knew what they were doing? Do you trust the person any longer? You see, our whole system of commerce is based upon honest weights and measures. What would happen if we could go into various gas stations and the little numbers? I've often wondered about this, and those little stickers don't necessarily guarantee it. But are you really sure that you're getting a gallon of gasoline just because it says a gallon of gasoline? Well, if you couldn't be sure, what would you do? You see, it provides for a just and orderly society. So God requires you to embrace and abide by consistent standards of measurement. Secondly, God establishes absolute standards of measurement and governs by them. We don't just arbitrarily walk around and try to find things, but God is the one who establishes absolute standards of measurement and governs by them. That's why we read Proverbs 16 and verse 11. A just balance and scales belong to the Lord. All the weights of the bag are His concern. You see, those things which are honest and true and are accurate, they're the Lord's. They belong to Him, and those matters are of great concern to Him. And we should be too, as we've mentioned. Now, go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 8, because we have an illustration of this. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Well, let's begin with verse 19. And when they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn, or in the King James, because they have no light in them. Go back to Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22. We are told there, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, He will save us. And what both of these passages have to say, the first one, has to do with regard to the absolute standard of God's word. If people don't speak according to this standard of measurement, they don't measure their conduct and they don't measure their message by what the word of God says, there's no light, there's no truth in them. And of course, God Himself says that He is the judge, He is the lawgiver, He is the king, He alone will save us. And so, as you think about the absolute standards of measurement that God establishes and governs, you need to understand that God doesn't change. He has absolute standards, and He governs by them, and He will hold you to account to that. So, you must base your standards of measurement on God's unchanging and absolute word. You must do so both generally and specifically. And then there are a list of things that we need to reject and something we need to embrace. If God is the one who establishes the proper standard of measurement and governs by them, then you must learn to reject the false standards that are about you. And first of all, you must reject the false standard of your own reason or feelings. How many times have you said, and this is a very common expression, of a standard of measurement, and you've seen it justify, or you've seen these standards of measurement justify all manner of ungodliness. And the argument goes something like this. Usually there's some type of an illicit sexual relationship, and you hear these people on television saying something like this: oh, it can't be wrong if it feels so right. Oh, really? Well, let me tell you something. There are people who are running around now murdering people because they feel that it's right. It just feels so good to do it. It's so, well, it can't be wrong if it feels so right. Young people, your feelings are not an accurate standard of measurement. Because quite frankly, the way we feel about some of the things that God says to do, we don't feel like doing. It can't be right because I don't feel like doing it. Nonsense. And vice versa, of course, the other way around. And also our reason. We can come up with some of the most bizarre twists of reason to justify ungodly behavior that you've ever seen. Our reason, unaided, and I want you to understand, the gospel of Christ is not unreasonable. But when you take your reason and you exalt to the place of the absolute standard of right and wrong, if that's your standard of measurement, what you consider to be reasonable, then you don't have the right standard of reason. You don't have the right standard of judgment. That's the standard that the Israelites used when they went into the land of Palestine, or the first generation. They looked into that land of Palestine. They saw giants. They saw fortified cities. They saw a well-equipped army. They saw everything, and they said, it's impossible. It's absolutely impossible to conquer this land. And they were reasonable. They were right if you left God out of the equation. And so they used their reason, and they said, we can't do it, and they died in the wilderness because their reason was unassisted and uninformed by the Word of God. So reject the false standard of your own reason or feelings. Secondly, abandon the relative standards of comparison to men. Comparison is a terrible standard. And often we do this with regard to our own righteousness. We can get a real high and we can make ourselves feel very proud and self-righteous if we simply look about us and we examine our conduct and our lives in comparison to other men. You want to know something? You can always find someone who's a whole lot worse than you are. Charles Manson can find people who are worse than he is. And you can go on to the list of notorious criminals and notorious ungodly people, and you want to know something? They can probably find people who are a lot worse than they are. And matter of fact, you could probably hear them say, oh yeah, well those Christians, they're just bigger hypocrites because I know what they do, and at least I'm open about it. I'm better than they are. Well, that's a lousy standard. Abandon the relative standards of comparison to men and hold yourself, of course, to the standard that God has given you. Repudiate the pernicious standard of fairness. I am so sick of the standard of fairness. Oh, that's not fair. Well, you know, there has been more injustice perpetrated in the name of fairness than anything else. You know, want to know what's, and you're all the victims of this. It's fair if you work hard and earn a good living. It's not fair that you should have someone who doesn't work as hard and doesn't earn a good living. So what we're going to do in the name of fairness is we're going to take what you've worked for and give it to someone who hasn't worked for it. That's fair. Well, that's a lousy standard. We ought not to be concerned with what is fair, but with what is just. And a good illustration of that, of course, is the illustration that our Lord gave of the men that the vineyard owner hired to work in his vineyard. He went out first thing in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. He hired a bunch of people. He said, okay, how much will you work for? I'll pay you a day's wages for a day's work. They said, great, we go. 3 hours later, he goes out and he finds some more. And he says, will you work for me? He said, yeah, what do you pay? I'll pay you what's right. So they go out, and then all the way up to the last hour, 1 hour before quitting time. And at the last hour before quitting time, some more people went out, worked in the vineyard, and the master of the vineyard at the pay time, they all lined up to receive their pay at the end of the day. He gave the people who worked for 1 hour a day's wages. And the people who'd been working all day said, okay, that means we're going to get more. And they came up, and the master gave them a day's wages too. And they said, that's not fair! That's not fair. Wait a minute. Didn't you agree to work for this? Now, what is it to you if I choose to give these people here something? You see, fairness has nothing to do with it. Justice had everything to do with it. We don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have the same abilities. Sure, I'd love to be able to play basketball with Michael Jordan and go one-on-one with him. I'd love to. It's not fair that I don't have that ability to do that. I didn't get that. Well, guess what? Life isn't fair, but it's just, and it's a lousy standard. Fairness has nothing to do with anything. Children, your parents ask you to do the dishes and you said, I did it yesterday. That's not fair. It doesn't matter whether it's fair or not. If you've been asked to do the dishes, you do the dishes. All right? Fairness. Repudiate. That's a pernicious standard. Renounce the idolatrous standard of majority rule. That is an idolatrous standard because the majority does not rule, but King Jesus rules. He is the ruler of all things. And I want to remind you of something that the majority voted to crucify the King of Glory. The majority often does not do that which is right. There's a reference here in Exodus, from Exodus chapter 32. And I'm going to turn there. I'm having a little bit of trouble remembering what it was. Oh, yes. I'm sorry, 23. I'm dyslexic here. This is a commandment of God in the book of the covenant. It says, you shall not follow a multitude in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice. You know what God is saying? He's commanding you not to go along with the crowd because the majority doesn't rule. God does. You shall not follow a multitude in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice. Doesn't matter if everyone else is going the other direction. You stand firm. You do what is right because that is not a proper standard. And, of course, finally then, you embrace the sure word of God for yourself as well as for others. You embrace it as your standard, and you never say, well, this is my standard, but I don't want... It is also, if it is God's standard, the creator of all things, then it is everyone's standard. And then secondly, here is number two under B, is you must apply God's standards of measurement consistently and without partiality. You not only need to embrace them, but you need to apply them, and you must apply them consistently and without partiality. God does not permit you to use one standard in one case and another standard in a different one. Turn back, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 25. And this has to do again with God's covenant and his law and how it must be applied. And in the 13th verse, this applies right to what we're talking. You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a full and just weight. You shall have a full and just measure, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. For everyone who does these things, everyone who acts unjustly, is an abomination to the Lord your God. You use the same standard of measurement across the board. And let me tell you something again, and I want you to know, and I hope you realize that I am... I believe in the law of God, but I want to tell you that some of the things that have been done, again, in the name of fairness, have been to apply different standards to different people. The whole issue now, for instance, over women in combat, they do not apply the same standard in that. I know my nephew was in the Naval Academy for 2 years, decided not to finish up. But ordinarily, if you did not, for instance, jump from the 40-foot tower into the swimming pool, they washed you out. They erased that for women. Women don't have to jump off the tower. And there are many other things that they've erased. Well, you've got one standard of measurement. And I think there are other reasons. I don't think that women have been called to warfare. And so there are a lot of reasons for it. I believe that God has given men the responsibility to protect the women and children of a nation. But be that as it may, you don't apply standards to one group and then apply a different to another group. And just heard on the news a couple days ago that the same thing has happened, that somehow in the SAT test, I don't know how it worked out because it never did with me, but somehow the young men score higher in the math scores in the SAT test. And so what are they going to do? They're going to change the test around so that women can score higher. Well, that's not saying anything against men or women or anything else. I'm simply saying you don't do that. You don't jimmy tests so that one group can achieve fairness or equality. You simply go with it and have it go. So you apply God's standard of measurement consistently without partiality. And what that means for us is we don't have one standard for ourselves and another standard for somebody else. And the Jews in Romans chapter 2, they were great to apply the law of God to the Gentiles and say what terrible people they were. But Paul admonishes them and say, look, if you're going to apply God's law to the Gentiles, then you better apply it to yourself. And we've got to do that also. Third major heading here, not only must we understand that God requires you to embrace and abide by consistent standards of measurement, and that it is God who establishes and governs by those standards of measurement, but then it is also your responsibility to lift up God's standard of measurement in every arena of life. In other words, we as God's people are to be witnesses to God's rule and to God's justice. And so I would say to you that you must adopt God's standard of measurement for your personal conduct. The Ten Commandments of God are a good summary of God's law. They are the summary which God has given to us. And we are to use our speech to communicate truth rather than to cloak it. We tend to define away sin. We tend to define away any absolute standards in our culture. And we do it with our speech. And I want you to understand that speech is a very important arena in which we must apply proper standards, because speech means something, at least it used to. But it is slowly being eroded, and you and I need to be careful that we use our speech carefully so that speech does not become something meaningless. May I give you some illustrations? We can have some from the recent news. For instance, contribution. Now, you need to understand that in present terminology, that's taxes. Okay? Now, is there a difference between taxes and contributions? Yes! But, you see, we're defining away higher taxes by just broader contributions. And we could talk about investment, too. Investment means government spending, right? Government spending. And, of course, greed is your spending. Consumption is your spending. Investment is government spending. Consumption is your spending. Or we could talk about, and this is something also, and we're guilty of it too. Drunkenness, a sin forbidden by Scripture, is now termed as alcoholism. Something over which you have no control, which it isn't. Adultery is now an affair. And so we define away things. And let me tell you, when we talk about adopting God's standard of measurement for our personal conduct, one of the first things that we need to do is we need to cleave to the truth, to use words the way they ought to be used. That's one of the reasons why I won't use gay. I won't use homosexual if I can avoid it, unless I'm talking, so I'll use the word as it's supposed to be in Scripture. They're sodomites, and they're guilty of sodomy. Because words mean something. They aren't gay. And we need to adopt God's standard of measurement, and one of the things that we need to do is we need to speak the truth in love. So adopt God's standard of measurement for your personal conduct. Work for God's standard of measurement in commerce. God forbids theft in all of its forms, whether it be personal and institutional. God forbids it. God has a controversy with those who are engaged in theft, whether it is personal, whether you personally take something which belongs to someone else unlawfully, or whether it is done institutionally and lawfully. It is theft. We can call it a lot of things. What are some of the ways that theft is being undertaken today? Well, we've already talked about some of it. Inflation. Inflation is theft. And one of the things that we did a long time ago, which has caused us a great deal of trouble, is that we have no standard to back up our currency. We have printing presses that run, and whenever we run out of money, we run more. The printing presses a little bit more, and that devalues the currency. What they did in the Old Testament and the New as well, and you can see that God has a case against it. This is one of the reasons that God sent Israel, particularly Judah, into captivity. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, if I can get there. Verses 22 and 25. Your silver has become dross, your drink diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow. Widow's plea come before them. And verse 25, I will also turn my hand against you, and I will smelt away your dross as with lye, and will remove all your alloy. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, there are two things in verse 22. The silver had become dross. What they were doing is because an ounce of pure silver is worth so much, they'd just mix in a little bit of tin with the silver. And the more tin they worked in with the silver, the less valuable that coin became. Now, it was still a coin. It still said on it 25 cents, whatever. But it wasn't worth 25 cents anymore. And the same thing with regard to the wine. Went to the wine vat, serving all the customers out here. Wine vat's getting a little bit low. Just add a little bit of water. Dilute the wine. You're still paying whatever it is for the glass of wine, but just pour a little bit of water into it and we can increase the profits. It's theft. Because what it's doing is it's inflating the currency, debasing the currency, making it worth less. Another form of slavery. Now, I'll just come out and say it. The graduated income tax is a form of, did I say slavery? I meant theft. But it's slavery too when you come right down to it. You know, we thought we did away with slavery. Well, we don't. We just now have, everybody's a slave. You worked until May something or other to pay your taxes. But again, in the interest of fairness, you who make more are charged more tax. Well, that isn't the way it is in Scripture. In Scripture, one tax was to all. We all tithe 10% of our income. It's what God requires of us. Graduated income tax is a way of redistributing wealth. It is a way of stealing from some in order that we might give to others. The withholding of wages is theft. We can see it, and we don't have time to turn there, but withholding of wages, and I will say it this way because it's institutional. If you as an employer withhold wages so that you can gain more interest on it or for whatever reason, you are robbing your employee of the income that he could have off of that. But likewise, when you have taxes withheld without your permission, guess who earns the interest on it for a year while you're waiting for it? It's theft. Let's not call it anything else. Let's not play word games. It's theft. And we ought to be angry. It ought to be an abomination to us because it is to God. And then what we have going on now in the state of Tennessee is another form of institutional theft when we're going to coerce non-union workers to pay union dues for the benefits they receive from so-called union activities. That's theft. Nothing more, nothing less. God forbids theft in all of its form. God requires a free market governed by God's law. Notice I said a free market governed by God's law. Not laissez-faire. Not whatever you can get away with. Not a matter of lying, cheating, and stealing. But rather, a free market where men make voluntary decisions and then abide by their contracts. And if they don't abide by their contracts, then the law of God is enforced on them. Did you know that God's word forbids government-controlled economies and requires civil government to punish the violations of his law? God's word does that. This whole notion of managed health care, where there's a cooperation between government and medicine, is an abomination. In another era, we would have called it fascism. We don't anymore. You're a fascist if you oppose socialism now. But in another era, it was fascism. To insist that civil government control wages and prices is to destroy freedom and to guarantee economic failure. Because God's law tells us how we are to order our lives. We are to abide by just weights and measures. God requires you to believe that his covenant governs the voluntary transactions of men. You see, one of the things, and people will come to you and say, well, but you don't understand. A free market just means that there's going to be more lying, cheating, and stealing. No. A free market is the means that God uses to control sinful men because it keeps everybody honest. If everybody were in competition... Let me give you an illustration. You have two supermarkets in town, just two. And one of them says, well, I'm just going to rip off everybody in town here, and I'm going to charge double the prices that everybody, and I'm just going to get everybody in here. And so they start doing that, and this other supermarket sees that and says, well, you know what? We think we can be more efficient, and we're going to cut our costs. Who do you think people are going to go to if they're allowed to? Now, of course, if they're told, now, this half of the city has to go to this supermarket, and this half of the city has to go to this supermarket, then yes, you're going to have them jacking the prices up. But a free market doesn't permit that. R.J. Rushdoody wrote this in his Institutes. The law is the law for everyone. If the citizen has no moral right to steal, neither does the state. Thou shalt not steal applies to corporations, governments, and men equally. It forbids socialism, communism, inflation, bad checks, and every other form of theft. It forbids false advertising and dishonest processing and adulteration of foods. It forbids feather bedding by workers' associations, and it forbids the cheating of workers. All men and their institutions, corporations, and forms of government are equally under the law of God. That's why I said that what God's law demands is a free market governed by the law of God. So work for God's standards of measurement in commerce. And you ought to be concerned about what is happening, because it is an abomination to God. And demand the application of God's standards in civil justice. Demand them. Go back in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 23. Now, I hope you understand that it doesn't, just because we demand them doesn't mean that we will get them. But I'm telling you this, if Christians don't demand them, we never will get them. That is certain, okay? Exodus chapter 23, verse 3. We've read verse 2 previously. You shall not follow a multitude in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his dispute. Deuteronomy chapter 16 says something essentially the same. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 18 through 20. You shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. Remember in John, we read that he required his people to judge righteous judgment, and it's right here in Deuteronomy chapter 16. You shall not distort justice, you shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Justice and only justice shall you do. There is to be one standard for rich and poor, one standard for black and white, one standard for all people. You do not pervert justice because of someone's place or standing. And that is what we must lift up. God requires you to embrace and abide by consistent standards of measurement. God is the one who establishes absolute standards of measurement and governs by them. And you then must, having embraced those, lift them up in every area of life and make it your passion to see that that is what, that God's standards are the ones that are applied in our community. And it is absolutely essential to do this. We are losing our freedoms, and you need to understand why is God so concerned about economy and these things is because private ownership of property is the key to liberty. If you do not have economic freedom, you do not have spiritual freedom, you do not have religious freedom. People are controlled by that. So it's absolutely vital that we understand what is happening. And one of the things that is happening, you must understand this, if we are ever going to see things set right in our own nation, it must be understood that one of the problems that we are having is that civil government is involved in theft because civil government is involved in arenas that civil government is not supposed to be involved in. And until we understand that we are responsible to pay for ourselves as we go, then what we will continue to have is the waste and the fraud and the theft that goes on. It begins in our hearts. We ought not to be so concerned with what we can get from civil government as to how much we can avoid the influence of civil government. And that comes about only as we are governed by God and by His Word. May God grant to us a heart that cleaves to the Word as the standard, that embraces it and that holds it forth. Because believe it or not, and you know, you hear it said all the time, well, you just don't understand. Things are just so complex. Our problems are so complex. There are just no easy solutions. Yes, there are very easy solutions. Now, I'm not saying they're easy to do, but they are easy in the sense that they're very simple, and that is trust in the Lord and do good. Embrace His standards, and we won't have the problems. And it's that simple, and it really is that simple. We simply need to believe God and practice His Word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for giving us this Word. We pray that You will open our eyes and enable us to behold these things and to see the grandeur and the majesty and the liberty that Your law gives to men as we are enabled by Your Spirit through the work of Christ to practice Your Word.